Well, Acts chapter 8, we will read beginning in verse 25 of Acts chapter 8. Last week we saw the false convert Simon. This week we're going to see someone radically different. Simon was enchanted by the story, the power, and the emotions that surround it. You recognize that there's a certain emotionalism that comes with the church, right? You understand what I'm talking about when I say that. You hear a story in church, and it's a heartwarming story, and it moves you. People who are unsaved can be moved by heartwarming stories in the church. You understand that? They can hear about God doing something, and they get excited about it. That's what we learned with Simon, that Simon could see all of those things going on around him, but yet he's on the outside peering in. Even though he has made a profession of faith, even though he was taken into the waters of baptism, it did not negate the fact that the Holy Spirit had not quickened Simon. Now, we see the exact opposite of that in our text today. So we're presented with these extremes in chapter 8. Extreme number one is Saul breathing out threatenings and persecution against the church. Extreme number two is Samaritan Christians. Who ever heard of such a thing? And then extreme number three is Simon the sorcerer is saved. And then extreme number four is, oh no, he isn't. Now extreme number five is going to be Philip is going to leave where revival is happening. And extreme number six, he's going to go to a desert, because that's counterintuitive. But extreme number seven is going to be an Ethiopian is going to come into the family. So it's exciting. These are the extremes that we see in this chapter. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, hopefully you'll see later on just how crazy a sentence that is. Verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias, which is Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. Just a brief pause. Wow. Boy, it's just so lucky that he was there at that passage, huh? Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And Spurgeon, we have Spurgeon's words ringing in our ears that says what? In every scripture, find the road that leads to Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you have any other translation than the King James or the New King James Version, then you do not have the benefit of having verse 37 in your Bible. If you were to read an NIV or a Living Bible or an NASB or an RSV, any of those things would omit completely verse 37, which is a very important verse. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, don't presume that he was rejoicing because he didn't see Philip anymore. That's not the case. And then finally, verse 40. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May God add his blessing to the reading of his richly inspired word. Now, what we see here is that, first of all, it is encouraging to me. Now, this is just me. And this might be Pastor Kay and Pastor Cole as well, but it's not probably you. For me, it is encouraging to see that Philip, who was so mightily used and miraculously used of God, had both stinkers and real converts in his ministry. It sets the pattern, right? That every preacher is going to experience from Philip's day till today and until Jesus Christ comes and sets everything right. That you're going to have tares that grow up amongst the wheat, but you're still going to have precious wheat. And we see here in this precious wheat in the person of the Ethiopian eunuch. On the positive note, we saw last week that the expansion of the church has now found its way into Samaria. The church does not care about your genetic background. Jesus Christ is not interested in your genetic background. This is evidenced in this chapter particularly because we see it happening in Samaria and we see it happening with an Ethiopian eunuch. These were half Jews, the Samaritans were, and completely Gentile in the Ethiopian eunuch. They were, the Ethiopian eunuch was, we could say, not Semitic, so he is completely foreign to what would have been considered the covenant family of God. But the church is to go where? To all the nations, right? To every people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. The Lord has his people everywhere. Isn't that exciting? When I went into Japan, it was exciting for me to meet other people that the Lord had that were his there in Japan and to be able to see them and to see the, how the old-time Japanese people would worship. They had a whole section for the old-time Japanese people in Uchinata Bible Church in Kanazawa, Japan, right there on the Sea of Japan. You have this beautiful church that looks just like this here. They had a beautiful Yamaha grand piano that they let me play for one of the services. I didn't know whether to ride it or play it. After I played it, people thought I wrote it. But there was one section in the back that had a sliding screen in front of it, and they would open that up, and all that was back there were a bunch of mats. And all of the 70, 80, 90, 100-year-old, listen, they live forever in Japan. That's where they worshiped. And they would go back there. They wouldn't sit in a pew. They would get down on their knees. And the entire service, they would be on their knees. Imagine that. If we had all of the 70, 80, 90-year-olds in Grace on their knees, we would need a whole crane just for that purpose of getting everybody back up after. There would be no blood flow to anybody's knees. But it was exciting to see that the people of God were there as well. And God had in the desert, he had an Ethiopian eunuch who was going to be the first missionary to Ethiopia. And he was going to be brought into the kingdom by a guy named Philip. So, I want to give you a series in 13 minutes of nine S's. Nine S's. We'll see if we can do it. S number one is the setting. Philip has been preaching revival in Samaria. The Lord has been working. It's exciting when the Lord is working, when you see the Holy Spirit moving in a tangible way. It's one thing, you know, we say we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit working here at Grace. Now, what we mean is that we see small changes that are happening in each person that is in here. You know, from the time that I have met you, and I'm sure from the time that you have met me, you see small changes as the Holy Spirit works in each one of our lives, as he's molding us and shaping us to be more like Jesus. Now, that's the normative process of the church. But when the Lord is working in a revival where people are getting saved left and right, that's exciting. It's no less exciting to see the Lord working in the normative process. But yet it's hard to pull your vision away when you're staring at God working in such a spectacular way. And that's what's going on in Samaria at this point. And it's from this work that the Lord calls Philip. Now, it's interesting to me. You know, it was not just a localized revival that was happening. Verse 25 shows us that they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans, where there were population bases. They were going in and they were taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was going on throughout Samaria. But in verse 26, a command comes. And remember, I want to remind you of this here, because verse 26 starts with this phrase, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." And I want to remind you that the book of Acts is not normative. You remember this. We've been talking about this all along. What does that mean, that the book of Acts is not normative? It means that the normal processes of the church are not being established in the book of Acts. God is working in a unique way while the church is coming into existence. And you are not going to hear a voice speak to you saying to you, "Go down to Ethiopia." And so we see that this is not the normative process, but yet what we do have is that God is establishing his church, and as he is establishing his church, there is a lack of a completed Bible. You understand this? When we're reading Acts chapter 8, you recognize that not one single New Testament passage has been written. And the Bible that they had at that point, which was the Word of God, and it was no less the Word of God just because it was the Old Testament, but that was all they had at that point. There was no letters. Paul had not written a single letter, because remember, what hasn't happened yet? Paul hadn't even saved yet. There has been no conversion of Paul. And so we recognize that the Lord works in a unique way, in a unique time, in this epoch of history. So, because God has one of his beloved children in the desert, he must needs send Philip down there. Just like Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria," so too Philip must needs go to the desert. Now, the second S that we have is submission. We see this in verses 27 to 30. Philip submits to the will of God. He does not say, "Oh Lord, you know that there's revival going on here in Samaria. I'm being used so mightily of you. What are you going to do with me down in the desert? You know, let's bargain, Lord. If it's going to be lucrative for me to go down to the desert, maybe I'll go. You know, if there's going to be a crowd down there that you gather." No, that's not the conversation. Philip is called to the desert, and he stops preaching to the people that God has already been working in, and he leaves and he goes where the Lord tells him to go. So we see submission. Then we see the Ethiopian eunuch. Now we need to notice some things about the Ethiopian eunuch. First of all, as an Ethiopian, he is not permitted beyond the Gentile court in the temple. But he was also doubly excluded from temple worship, because not only was he a Gentile, but he was also a eunuch. And as a eunuch, we see in Leviticus 21 and Deuteronomy 23 that they are prohibited from worship in the inner courts of the temple. So what we have here is a man who is not permitted to worship going to worship. It's not that he's not permitted to look on and worship from the outer courts, but you understand the real stuff that was going on in the temple was a few courts in from where he was allowed to be. And yet he still goes up there so that he might worship. Well, this is a unique thought. Now, There could be much said. Was he really Ethiopian? Was he genetically Ethiopian? Was he a transplant? Was he used by someone else? I think that the Bible says it plainly. He is an Ethiopian eunuch. And I think that we just trust that. That's the simplest of explanations. We do know that he was powerful in Ethiopia. Oh, that the Lord would save treasurers in every kingdom, huh? We also know that he was a student of the Word. He appreciated. How did an Ethiopian eunuch get his hands on a copy of God's Word? Because God had him for his own, marked out. Wow. It reminds me, when somebody tells me, you know, what do you do with the people in the deepest, darkest tribes of Africa? I tell them about the missionary who went to China. And when he went to China and he started preaching the word in a place where no Westerner had ever gone before, and he started preaching the word, and a Chinese man said, "That's the God that I have been praying to for so long already." Wow. That's the God that we serve. You've got to can you get this too? Can I just tell you something just as a caveat? I've got no time, so I might as well use it for a caveat. You know what the word redemption, how it's symbolized in the Chinese language? It's symbolized with a lamb over top of me. Wow. You know what the word flood is symbolized in the Chinese language with? 8 people in a boat. Isn't our God an awesome God? He has left himself a witness everywhere. Amen. He has stamped his image even where paganism has reigned for so long. So, the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip to go and attach himself to the Ethiopian eunuch. He runs to obey. Remember, this is not normative. Why do I keep saying this? Because God's primary means of communication to you today is the Word. And that is the best place for you to always stand. Why do I say this? Because it is so frustrating to me as a pastor for somebody to say, "Well, I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to do this." How do you combat that? Because I have met people who have said, "Well, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach me, and the Holy Spirit has told me that it's okay to speak in a Holy Spirit language." And what frustrates me is that people in good, strong, doctrinal, baptistic churches will use phrases that the enemy has twisted in other denominations and think that they're normal in church language. "Well, I just felt the Holy Spirit telling me to do this." If you felt like you were supposed to testify or give somebody the gospel, it's because the Word has declared that to you. You understand that? Every person, sine qua non. It's absolute. That's the declaration that has been given. Preach the word. It's not, "I felt like I should give the word to this person." You should feel like you should give the word to every person. So we've got to understand that we need to stop borrowing from the charismatic language of today or the seeker-sensitive language of today that keeps saying, hey, I've got this feeling. And because I've got this feeling, that trumps anything that the Word of God has to say. Listen, the Holy Spirit never guides and directs people anywhere but to the Word. Amen. And the Word then is solidified in their heart. That's why I think that we need to consistently remember that we as a church are founded on the Word of God. So, takeaway, if you are hearing voices, maybe drink a cup of coffee. Or maybe stop drinking coffee, one or the other, whichever the case may be. Third S, stumped, verses 30 to 31. Philip goes and he asks a searching evangelistic question to this guy. Do you understand what you're reading? Isn't that wonderful? Do you understand what you're reading? See how evangelism can be so simple? We've got this so worked up in our heads. What do we say to somebody? And he just says something, says, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, what? I have no idea. And how can I know unless somebody tells me? So now we see here begins the normative process of the church. We see the roots of it here. What is God's desire for the church? God's desire is the preached word. It has to be declared. It has to be explained. So when somebody says to you, all I need is the Holy Spirit, you're forgetting all of those passages in Scripture where it says, and the same are the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to other men, who shall be able to teach others also. Scripture is our fourth S, verses 32 to 33. And I just have one line here. Who says God isn't sovereign? It is not an accident that this guy has a scroll. Remember the scrolls. You want to see a scroll? Come on down to my school. You can see a scroll, massive tome, to understand how they would, to unroll one side, you got to roll up another side. It's quite the process to get a scroll moving. And he's in Isaiah 53. Where else could you ask somebody to be reading in the Bible to tell them about Jesus? And the guy's response is wonderful when he's asked, you know, the fifth S that I have is supplication. He asks him, tell me what this has to say. Tell me who this guy is. And I can just hear the folks of Grace singing, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is he. That's what we see, right? Let's talk about Jesus. So the sixth S, this was an easy one for me, sermon. He gives him a sermon. What's the topic of the sermon? Jesus. If you're given the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and you don't talk about Jesus, you haven't shared the gospel. So Philip preached. Philip preached the text. Philip preached Jesus. The seventh S, seeing, in verse 36. They came to water in the desert. Just happened to. And I'm interested in this. At some point, Philip had to have been a Baptist preacher, because at some point, he snuck baptism into the sermon. How do we know this? Because how else would the Ethiopian eunuch know to say, hey, I ought to be baptized? Because the pattern that God has is for saved people to walk into the waters of baptism and to partake of communion. And so the eunuch desired to be obedient. The eighth S that we have is salvation in verses 37 to 38. Philip gives the same answer that Paul and Silas would give in Acts 16 and verse 31, pistiu in the Greek, believe, believest, believe. What do you have to do? Believe. Now, I said earlier, some scriptures omit this text. Why? Because five of the earliest texts do not contain it. And so they say it must not be there. But yet there is writing from Irenaeus, who lived in 185 and wrote in 185, and in his writing it contains verse 37. And there is writing from Cyprian, who lived in 250, and in his writing, and this predates all of the ancient texts, in his writing, he has verse 37. So I would say to you that probably somewhere along the way, Somebody in some manuscripts didn't put it in, whether intentionally or through error, and so it missed getting into some manuscripts. But incidentally, the five manuscripts that it's not contained of those early manuscripts, they're all Egyptian manuscripts. They're not part of the Alexandrian body of Greek texts, which is a much more sound doctrinal flow of Scripture. Whether you wanted to know that or not, you do now. I would advance to you that it's really, really hard to get sprinkling out of verse 38, isn't it? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is wonderful. This guy said, I believe in Jesus. Get me into the water. And I can just hear in a gospel church, take me to the water. Take me to the water. And that's what he's singing. He's saying, take me to the water in the desert. The ninth and final S. We made it. Pay no attention to the fact that it's 8:04. Spirit, verses 39 to 40. The Spirit took Philip away. The Spirit caused the Ethiopian eunuch to rejoice. And the Spirit continued the work all the way up to Caesarea because there were still people that needed to hear the gospel. So what do we draw from this passage? God delights to pursue his people. God delights in the obedient work of his servants. And God delights in his word expressed, explained, and exalted. That's the God that we serve. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word. We pray, Lord, that it would not return void. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that was given here this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage the people through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.